Well, uncork another bottle of old Paul Revere. Have you ever had any old Paul Revere? One sip and you start horsing around, waking up the neighbors. It's a, it's a kind of a special drink. Okay. The kind of a man God is looking for. I'd like to talk to you tonight, and I know you brought your Bibles. About the life of David. The kind of a man God is looking for. And we'll spend most of our time in the book of 1 Samuel. Probably the key verse that comes to mind is Acts 13:22. And we ask ourselves the question, what kind of a man is God looking for? We find the answer in Acts 13:22. I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, who shall fulfill all my will. God says, I have found David. God went on a search. God was looking for a man. God had a need. And God found the son of Jesse, a young man, the youngest of several brothers, a man after mine own heart, not mine own head, God says mine own heart, a man who will fulfill all my will. Let's turn to the book of 1 Samuel. And spend some time tonight meditating and reflecting on God's search and God's discovery. David, a man after God's own heart. The context is interesting. The context has to do with a man named Saul. Saul was the king. Saul was 6 inches taller than every other man in the nation. Saul was a great, big giant of a guy. And there was a time when Saul walked with God. There was a time when God told Samuel to anoint Saul and to make him king. And for many years, Saul ruled the nation. And there was a time when Saul turned his back on God, and God removed him. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 3, God gives an order to Saul. He says, go and utterly destroy the nation of the Amalekites. Men, women, children, nursing babies, and all the animals. The Amalekites were so wicked, so corrupt, so sinful, that the only thing God could do was destroy them, just as he had destroyed the earth in the time of Noah. God's patience ended. He said, destroy them utterly. Be merciless. Men and women and children and nursing babies, put them to death. I want Amalek destroyed from the face of the earth. And Saul led the Israeli army into combat against the Amalekites and won the battle. In verse 7, Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah to Shur over against Egypt, and he took Agag, the king, alive. The king, and spared his life. And he utterly destroyed all the people. But Saul and his men spared Agag, and the best sheep and oxen and fatlings and lambs. Everything that was good, they did not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, they destroyed utterly. And God spoke to Samuel and said, I'm sorry. I'm really sorry that I've appointed Saul king. And Samuel cried all night. And God sent Samuel to Saul, and they met in verse 13, and Saul says, Blessed be thou the Lord, I've performed the word of the Lord. You know the story. And Samuel said, Is that right? Well, then what meaneth the bleating of the sheep in my hearing? If you've done what God said, what is all the noise in the background? Well, the people wanted to save some animals to sacrifice to God. Human rationalization. And Samuel said, Does the Lord have his great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices? Verses 22 and 23. As in obeying the voice of the Lord, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you've rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king. You've lost your leadership. You have forfeited your authority because of an impartial obedience. And God set him aside. God set him aside. Now he continued on for a few years, and God used that interim period to do some things in David's life. But Saul was finished as a leader. God set him aside. He was all through. And then God sent Samuel to anoint David, the son of Jesse. I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart. And I'd like to share with you tonight five things from the book of 1 Samuel that God saw in the heart of David. And God is looking for these five things tonight in your life and in mine. God looks beneath the surface. All of you know the verse, chapter 16, verse 7, where God says, God looks on the heart. Man looks at the outward appearance. Man looks at the external. God is looking on the heart. And when God looks at you tonight, he doesn't see just your appearance. When God looks at you tonight, he's looking at your heart. He's looking at your thought life. He's looking at your imagination. He's looking at your inner man. God knows you like a book. You don't have any secrets tonight. Neither do I. God looks on the heart. And the question is, what did God see in David's life? Because if we can learn, if we can discover what God saw in David's life, you and I can pray and trust God to make those things part of our lives, qualities of our experience. We can be men like David. We can serve our own generation by the will of God. We can fulfill all his will. We can please God. We can please God. Our life can count. Many of you know Walt Hendrickson. It was my privilege last September to officiate at the funeral of Walt's 7-year-old son in Colorado Springs, and to spend the time with Walt and Liette in the heartache and the sorrow of losing little 7-year-old Walter. And as I prayed about that service and waited upon God, one of the thoughts that came to me, because it was right in the time of the Munich Olympic Games, And one of the thoughts that was a great comfort to Walt and Liette and to the 200 people who came to the funeral, to the memorial service for little Walter that afternoon, came from the Munich Olympics. The thought was very simple. The length of the race does not determine the quality of the prize. The man who runs the 100-meter dash, the man who runs the marathon, they both get the gold medal. Little Walter ran a short race, won his prize. You and I are still in the race. Yours may be short or long. We can all win a prize. We can fulfill the will of God. We can be men like David. God can look down on your heart tonight and find what he found in the heart of David. Let's look at those five qualities from 1 Samuel 17. The first one is this. It's found in verse 15, and I've called it humility. You may have a better word. 1 Samuel 17, 15. David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Now here's the story. Here's the context. In chapter 16, David had been a musician in the court of Saul. In verse 21, David came to Saul, 1 Samuel 16:21, stood before him, and Saul loved him greatly. He became his armor bearer. David was in a position of great influence. David became well known in the court of the king, the king's own armor bearer. David was in position to make all the right contacts. He could meet all the right people, all the influential people in the kingdom, all the princes, all the wealthy people coming and going from the court of Saul. And David's right there. What an incredible place to make connections, to meet the right people, to get known, to be in the center of influence. After all, hasn't he been anointed to be the king? What better plan? Well, I'm going to be the king someday. Why not meet all the big daddies from the capital? Get to know all the senators and the congressmen, the whole nine yards. After all, it's not what you know, it's who you know. And David did that for a while. But the time came when David returned from the court of the king out into a lonely pasture with a bunch of stupid, smelly sheep. Why? Because David was not inclined to pull strings and make connections and become an influence seeker. Humility. I wish we had the time tonight. We won't take it. But the Bible puts an incredible amount of value on humility. Let me just briefly mention three passages of Scripture, three personal applications that you and I can make tonight. The first passage is Matthew chapter 18, the first four verses. And the Bible teaches that there is no salvation apart from humility. Unless you and I become as little children, we'll never know what it means to come to know Christ. No salvation apart from humility. Humbling ourselves, admitting our need. The second passage is 1 Peter 5, verses 5 through 7. There is no victory. There's no real victory. There's no deliverance. There's no peace apart from humility. We all quote 1 Peter 5, 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. But the context is one of submission, one to another, serving one another, being humble to one another. And in a context of humility, we can cast our burden upon the Lord. Not in an attitude of pride and self-sufficiency. The third passage is Luke 15, 17 through 19. There's no fellowship without humility. No real fellowship. The prodigal son never got back in fellowship with his father. Wouldn't have gotten back into fellowship apart from a willingness to humble himself. Going to his father and apologizing. Going to his father and apologizing. How long has it been since you've apologized to somebody? To your own mother or your own dad, your roommate, or your wife? It's been so long you can't remember, huh? Well, I'd like to talk to you. Because you must be sinless. No, we're not really. No fellowship apart from humility. I have found David. What kind of a man is God looking for? He's looking for a David. What was true of David's life? He was a man of great humility. What is God looking for in your heart tonight and mine? Humility. Humbling ourselves. Not seeking to exalt ourselves. Willing to go back to the sheep. Willing to be left out in the pasture. Are you? The second thing that God found in David's heart is found in verse 20. 1 Samuel 17, 20. David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper and took and went as Jesse, his father, had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. Now everybody knows the story of David and Goliath. Here are two armies. And for 40 days, the Israeli armies on one side of the valley, on the mountain, and the Philistine armies on the other side of the valley. And all they've done for 40 days is shout at one another. Now you can get tired shouting. Have you ever stood on the side of a hill and shouted for 40 days at some guy on the other side of the hill? I mean, it's kind of like the football game between Michigan State and the University of Michigan. What do? Get on opposite sides of the stadium and shout at each other. Only for 40 days they're shouting at one another. And what's worse is there's no game going on down in the field. It's an empty field. The Philistines got a one-man team out there, a guy called Goliath. And Jesse and Mrs. Jesse decided to send a bag lunch to the three oldest sons who were in the army. They had a very unusual logistical arrangement in those days. Mama sent bag lunches to the troops. They've improved it today. Food isn't as good, but the system is better. And so David, the kid brother, carries the bag lunch to his three oldest brothers who are in Saul's army. And he rose up early in the morning. But he left the sheep with the keeper. Before he did what Jesse asked him to do, he made sure that the animals were taken care of. And the second quality in David's life is faithfulness. Faithfulness. David didn't say, well, Jesse wants me to go take this food to my older brothers, so I'll go running off to the battle. And after all, he asked me to do it, so it's his responsibility to get somebody to take care of the sheep. Now, David, even though he had additional responsibility, he saw to it that someone else cared for the sheep. Faithfulness. Faithfulness. Now that's a little thing. That's a detail. And yet it's interesting, over in verse 28, his brother criticized him. His oldest brother said, oh, you punk kid, why in the world have you come here? Eliab's anger was kindled against David and said, why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep? With the keeper, sir. David was faithful. Faithful. Even when he was falsely accused, he said, I know thy pride. I know the naughtiness of your heart. You came down here to see a battle. You're just a curious little punk kid. You want to see a big fight. Well, what little kid doesn't want to see a big fight? Problem is, for 40 days, these cowards have been standing up there shouting. No, there was no fight going on. He was falsely accused. Pride. Having sin in his heart. But he'd been faithful. He'd left the sheep with the keeper. Proverbs 27:23, be thou diligent to know the state of thy flock. Look well to thy herds. What has God given you responsibility for? You say, well, I don't have a ministry, Skip. Boy, I'd sure like to have some young Christians that I could teach and instruct. I'd like to have some people that I could minister to. You know, my question is, what's your job? Well, I'm a student. Well, what kind of a student are you? Well, I'm a two-pointer. On what scale? 9. Oh, yeah. That's the kind of a student you are, huh? You expect God to entrust you with the ministry in the life of a man when you aren't even faithful in your studies? You got to be kidding. What kind of a God do you think he is? You say, well, I've got a job. Well, what kind of an employee are you? Well, you know, I do enough to get by. I keep the boss off my back. Well, that's the kind of an employee you are, huh? You sort of scrape. Your big motive in life is avoiding punishment. And you expect God to entrust you with a spiritual ministry? Jesus Christ said, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. Luke 16:10. And you can pray all night that God will give you a ministry. But until you're faithful in school, faithful at home, faithful at work, faithful in that which is least, God in heaven will not entrust you with the spiritual ministry. David took care of the sheep. David was obedient to his father. He was willing to accept additional responsibility. his father gave him additional responsibility. And it was in the additional responsibility that he had his great moment, his great opportunity. It was the door to something he'd never dreamed before. What was the door? What was the entrance into David's great moment? Carrying a bag lunch to his three older brothers. And brethren, sometimes we just miss it. We're so caught up with what we think are the great things. We neglect the details. We are not faithful in that which is least. And we wonder why our great moment never comes. Humility. And then faithfulness. Now the third thing in David's life, we see in verses 30 through 37 of 1 Samuel 17. You know the story. David saw Goliath down there, this 9-foot giant. And he said, "Man, is that the only problem? I'll go down and fight him." And pretty soon, you know, the word was spread. And the troops, somebody's going to volunteer, take on Goliath. And you know, and the word got right up to Saul. The king, the commander-in-chief of the army. And when the words were heard which David spoke, they reported them to Saul. 1 Samuel 17, 31. And he sent for him. And so David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. Thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." David said to Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and I smote him, and I delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." David said, "Moreover, the Lord who delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." Can you imagine that? The third thing in David's life, the third thing that God saw, was a secret life. A secret life. There were things in David's life that no one knew about. There were incidents. There were things that happened when David was all alone that prepared him for his great moment. Now, I have never been a shepherd. I have never been perched out on a rock with a rod, with a little crook in the neck, you know, with a bunch of bleeding sheep. But can you imagine what it'd be like? You're perched out there in a rock and hear all these sheep grubbing around in the grass. Nibble, 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 nibble. And here comes a lion and a bear. And they pounce upon a lamb. What is the first thing that flashes through your mind? Where is the highest tree? I will view this thing from a little safer location. Discretion is the better part of valor. It's not that I'm afraid, I just want a clearer view. Now let's think about it. Look at all these sheep. Hundreds of sheep. Who in the world is going to miss one little lamb? Dad'll never know about it. Dad'll never miss him. So why don't I just stay up here in the tree and let this bear and this lion eat the little lamb, and then they won't be hungry anymore, and they'll be full, and I will quietly make my way back to the house. Who's watching? Nobody. Who's gonna know? I'm all alone. Nobody. Except God. There were things that were true of David when he was alone. No one is going to know about it. Only God. Gentlemen, it was what David was when he was alone that prepared him for a moment when he was going to walk out with two entire armies watching. And see him do the same thing. Not with a lion and with a bear, but with a man who was defying God. Now the question is, what are you really like when you're alone? When it's just you in the room. And God is watching. The Apostle Paul says in Acts 24:16, I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. A conscience void of offense. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4. Guys, some of you will never make it in public. Some of you will never be instrumental in the lives of other men. Because of what you are when you're alone. Unless you decide to do something about it. Humility. Faithfulness, and a secret life. Nobody knew about that. That was new information. David knew. God knew. That's all that mattered. Now, the fourth thing that God saw in David's life is faith. Verses 45 through 47. David is standing out there. David says to the Philistine, to Goliath, "Thou comest to me with a sword and a spear and a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of army of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. And this day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee. I will take thine head from thee." Have you ever said that to a 9-foot-tall individual? Who was armed? 9-foot-tall, I'm going to take your head from you. No, sir. I've never said that to a 9-foot-tall man. David did. "I'm going to take your head off. And I will give your carcass, the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day, to the fowls of the air. I am going to feed you to the buzzards." That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear. The battle is the Lord's. He will give you into our hands. Beautiful. Faith. Where was David's confidence? Certainly wasn't in his slingshot. Confidence was in God. "The Lord will deliver you into our hands." Confidence in God. Trust in God. Faith in God. And how many passages and illustrations are there in the Word of God on faith? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Abraham was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Now, what word do you have from God? We'll be talking about that Sunday afternoon right here, claiming promises. Because faith without a promise is not faith at all, it's presumption. And we'll talk about that. But when God looked at David's heart, he saw a heart that trusted him. And this young man was willing to walk out, leave the army behind him, and go alone down into the valley and face the enemy. He faced the enemy alone. He conquered the enemy alone. Incidentally, if you like to look for illustrations in the Old Testament of New Testament truth, David is a type of Christ, and Goliath is a type of Satan. And Christ went out and faced the devil alone and conquered him. Faith. He really trusted God. His confidence was in the Lord. Now, where's your confidence tonight? Is it where David's is? In the living God? What about your motives? That all the earth may know that there's a God in Israel. Not a king in Israel. Not a shepherd boy in Israel. Not one of the best slingshot shots in Israel. That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. I was greatly impressed the other night. The fellas and I were down at the University of Illinois in Urbana. Alan Andrews and his wonderful gang had an evangelistic rally. They had 800 men and women in the Illini Union building last Tuesday night. 400 Christians and 400 non-Christians. And I had never seen quite that big an evangelistic rally. But Alan made it very clear that God was doing it. And gave God all the glory. Faith. What does God see when He looks at your heart? Faith or fear? Someone said recently, Jesus Christ delivers us from fear of the past and fear of the future. Beautiful. My sins have been washed away. My future's in His hand. No fear. God saw humility, faithfulness. He saw a secret life. He saw faith. He saw one more thing, and I call it prudence. Maybe a better word for it. Prudence. Verses 38 through 40, I think, are the idea. Saul said, Saul armed David with his armor, put a bronze helmet on his head, and his knees buckled. And he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon the armor and tried to go forth, but he hadn't tested it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these. I have not tested them. David put them off. And he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones. Goliath had 4 brothers. Five smooth stones out of the brook, put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in his wallet, and his sling was in his hand, drew near the Philistine. Prudence. Prudence. And I think the idea is this. How often do you and I make the mistake of trying to do somebody else's thing? We look at other people and we say, boy, if I were only like so-and-so, if I could only lead singing like old Jim up here. Jim's always wanted to lead singing the worst way. That's just exactly the way he leads it. Not really. Not really, Jim. Did a good job. If I could only teach the Bible like Warren George. If I could only... What do you mean, if I could only? No, God made you the way you are. God gifted you. God wired you together. The body of Christ needs one just like you. We don't need two like you. Who like you'd sink the ship. But we need one like you. That's why you are the way you are. And you know, David got Saul's armor and helmet and the coat of mail and the sword. He would have been one of those sitting ducks that they were trying to sell in the Sanhedrin tonight earlier. I mean, he would have been a dead duck dragging that sword out to meet Goliath. I'm going to take your head from you. You know, you've got to be kidding. There were a couple of reasons that God did not want David to use Saul's armor. One was, it wasn't natural to him. It wasn't his thing. It wasn't what he was gifted at. He had his own experience. He had his own gifts and abilities. And God wanted him to be himself. The second reason is, if he'd gone out there wearing Saul's helmet with Saul's armor, carrying Saul's sword, the army would have thought it was Saul going out there, and God wouldn't have gotten the glory, Saul would have. And whenever you or I try to do somebody else's thing, God doesn't get the glory. God gets the glory when we relax, when we accept ourselves, when we stop trying to copy other people, and God uses us the way we are. He was prudent. Good judgment. Chapter 18, verse 5 says it. David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, behaved himself wisely. Saul set him over the men of war. He was accepted in the sight of Saul's servants, in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. That means Saul's counselors. That doesn't mean his butler. That means his counselors, advisors, his cabinet. Now, the thing you want to do this weekend, if you've come with a struggle, with a doubt, with a fear, if you're trying to be somebody else, if you've never accepted yourself unconditionally, if you've never gotten alone with God and said, Lord, I don't know why in the world you made me like this. And I want to grow and I want to be more like Christ, but I'm happy to accept myself unconditionally. And I'm not going to try and be like anybody else at this conference. I'm going to relax. And I'm going to enjoy Jesus. I'm going to enjoy all these other people. And I'm going to enjoy being myself. And I'll do what you want me to do, and I'll be what you want me to be. And I'll make all of my gifts available to the Holy Spirit to be used any way He wants to. You're going to have a great weekend. An incredibly great weekend. That's what prudence is. And when God looked at David, He saw a man of humility, a man of faithfulness, a man with a secret life that was pleasing to God, a man of faith, and a man who was prudent. He said, I found Jesse, the son of David. Man after mine own heart. And this is the kind of a man who will fulfill my will. Now, when God looks at you and me, what would He say? Only you and I can answer that question, can't we? So let's bow our heads and have a moment of quiet prayer. And let's start out the weekend, guys, the way Warren, praying again what Warren prayed at the beginning of this talk. Search me, O God, know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts. And let's just think about these five qualities in the life of David. When God looks at me, when God looks at you, could God say with a clear conscience, here's a man of humility? Or if God said that, would He be lying? Well, let's pray and ask God to give us the grace to walk in humility. How about faithfulness? Little things. Details. Do you overlook them? Do you neglect them? You say, well, let somebody else worry about that. Or when God looks down, does he find a man who's faithful in little things? How about your secret life? When the door is closed, when you're all alone, when nobody else is watching, and God is looking at your heart, do you have a secret life that pleases God? Or do you need to claim 1 John 1:9? And then get with some brother and ask him to help you, pray for you, for victory in some area of your life. Or if God came here tonight and told the whole conference about your secret life, he could say, this man's secret life pleases me. What about faith? Are you trusting? Are you believing? Is your heart at rest? That doesn't mean you're not being tempted and struggling with problems. But way deep down, where's your confidence? In yourself or in God? Are you prudent? Are you willing to just be yourself and relax? Accept yourself? Or are you struggling inside? Trying to be somebody else? Trying to be somebody God doesn't want you to be? Excuse me. Now, Father, as we think about this question, what kind of a man is God looking for? We thank you that you've given us such a clear answer in the life of David. Lord, I pray for myself and each one of these beloved men, brothers in Christ, that you'll give us the grace and the humility and the honesty to be all that David was, so that you might say of us, I have found this man, a man after mine own heart, who shall fulfill all my will. Grant it to be so in our experience, we pray. Tonight and through the weekend and in the coming days, for the glory of Jesus Christ alone, in whose name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.